The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, I want to continue what I started last week about having living in a post-pandemic world. And I say post-pandemic because I believe this thing is over, pretty much. I mean, there's a few little flurries around, but I believe everyone's starting to think about getting back to normal. So last week we began this, and the scripture that I used last week, and I'd like to use it again today. Now, switch. There it is. Isaiah 41:10. This is one of my go-to scriptures. I just love this one. It says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So that's a promise from God. And I know that change and living in a post-pandemic world, things are different, and fear is prevalent. I told you last week, and I really believe this, we've caught, as Americans and around the world, something worse than the virus we call fear. We've been frightened to death. Know that anything you touch, anything you do, is going to get to you. But we're finding out now, after the fact, it's not as bad as everybody said it was going to be. And that's a good thing. I'm glad when the hurricane prognosticators are wrong. You know, I love it when they mess up. And the thing dies and doesn't come where it's coming. Look at the sun starting to try to break out here. So there you go. It's always good when God shows up and does things. So don't be afraid. Don't let fear overshadow you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. So that's what we want to do. But in this post-pandemic world, in order to really survive, you're going to have to learn to overcome fear. Don't let everything you hear frighten you. Even doctors, and I'm a believer in doctors, We have several doctors in our family, and I go to the doctor on a regular basis. I trust doctors, but they don't know. What do you think they call it? The practice of medicine. And you are the guinea pigs that they practice on a lot of times, all right? They don't know. They try something that doesn't work. They try something else. But God is always right. He said he's our healer. By his stripes, we are healed, okay? So we go to him first of all. Have to live every day that today is your last day. I was telling Pat this week, in all the years I've been serving the Lord, I've never considered the fact that the Lord would be coming back. I have a head knowledge about it. I know he's coming, and the Bible says he's coming, but I really hadn't thought about it much. I don't preach about it very much. I just don't. But I've got to tell you what's going on with this in the world today. Things are happening that I never dreamed would happen, and it seems like every day it's getting worse with the riots. It's just unconscionable. I can't believe that people with a brain, excuse me, I'm not talking to any of you who are watching here. If you're watching me, you have a brain, so this is not for you. But anybody with a brain would ever consider defunding the police departments in major cities. How crazy is that? You want to have anarchy and riots and murder? Just take the cops out. The cops are protecting us. They call it law enforcement. And the law is we have law and order. All right? So the cops do that. And so I applaud the policemen. We have a terrible, terrible job. I know a lot of cops, and we need to pray for those men and women who are on the front lines. So that's some of the craziness that's going on. And I'm not saying the Lord's coming tomorrow, but boy, I just have a sense in my spirit that we're closer than ever before. And I've never had that sense before. So if all the believers here get the Lord comes and we get raptured out of this place, I hope somebody comes over here and turns the lights off so they don't try to send me a bill when I'm gone. So just begin to think about how to defend yourself against the unknown. There's a lot of unknown that's coming up. And don't be afraid when you hear this crazy stuff. Jesus said, you're going to hear a lot of things. He mentioned a few of them. You're going to hear things that will put a chill right through you. Don't be afraid. You know, God is still in control. And he said he'll take care of it. So today's message is going to pick up where I really left off last week. Last week I spoke about how God is with us. But today I want to talk about how Jesus wants to be with you. A little bit different look at the same topic. And let's go to one of a great scripture. You are with God. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I like, this is a New International Version. I actually like the King James in the New American Standard. It says that I will sup with you. Supper is always a good time. Eat could be breakfast. But supper is a great thing. When I got promoted to the presidency of a company down in New Orleans, we had several hundred employees and we had several hundred clients. It was a computer service company. And my job was the good humor man. And everybody, all of our clients loved me because I had membership in every private club in New Orleans that had a restaurant. The Petroleum Club. You've heard of Arnold's Restaurant. Did you know that Arnold's has private membership and they have a back door you get in if you have the key? I had a key to the back door. And I could go in. When I went in, people knew the money was showing up. But I never spent a dime. I used a credit card. All I did was sign for stuff. And all my clients knew that. And so they loved to sup with me because they knew they were eating good and I was paying the bill. And there's something that happens when you do business over dinner. I think we put down our guard. We relax. We're more friendly. We forget that we're sometimes trying to challenge each other. And so that's what this picture is. That the Lord says he's going to sit and sup with us if we'll let him in. And it's going to be a good fellowship. It's a good time of fellowship. It's a time of relaxing. He's that mighty God on the throne that is a creator. He is the Lord Jesus, our friend, who will sit down with us and have that intimate conversation that we have over supper, as we call it down here in the South. So that's that picture. And he says he stands at the door and he knocks. And it says, if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, it's our job to open the door. We open the door and allow him in. If we don't open the door, he won't come in. Of all the things that Jesus says, he's a gentleman. He won't come busting in. He'll come in where he's invited. So, as I said, last week we showed how God was with people under the old covenant. But now, under the new covenant, it's a whole new ballgame. That's why it's called the what? The new covenant. Not the old covenant, but the new. So this is something new. Just like we're living in a new post-pandemic world, something new, it's something different. Everything's changed. It's a whole new ball game. And I've explained this to you before, but some who may be not listening have not heard me say this. The word repentance, it says that we need to repent. Repent means it's a combination of two Greek words. It's metanoia. It means to, one word is meta, which means to change. Noia means think. Of thinking. So it literally means, repent means change thinking. We have to change the way we think. When John the Baptizer showed up and Jesus showed up, they said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now most people have been taught and believe that means put on some sackcloth and ashes, confess all your sins, they'll cry out for mercy. Actually, it means change the way you're thinking because the kingdom is here. And what's going on in the new covenant and the kingdom is different than it was under the old covenant under the law. So it's completely different. And we need to think differently. And that's why it grates us sometimes when we've been in churches that have a lot of, old covenant teaching. And then when you hear the new covenant teaching, you say, well, gee, that's not right. I didn't hear that. Well, you didn't hear it because they weren't teaching it. It's not that it wasn't in the scriptures. So the first thing that takes place in the New Covenant is there are new rules. We need to change the way we think. And God is no longer just visiting. In the Old Covenant, God showed up. He visited. You know, he had some apple pie and ice cream with people, so to speak. You know, they had a good fellowship with him. And then he left. And they were back on their own. Under the New Covenant, Christ comes in and lives in us and with us. All right? So it's not just visiting. Under the Old Covenant, if you touch something that was forbidden, such as the ark, what happened to people when they touched the ark under the Old Covenant? They died. I mean, there's a whole raft of... A couple of guys were just being good Samaritans and keeping the ark from falling off a wagon. And they reached up to steady it. You think, well, that's a good thing. They touched it and they died. What does that tell you? Something going on that God didn't want you to touch, didn't want you to be around. If you went to Mount Sinai where Moses was talking to God, if you touched the mountain, you died. You know, man, woman, boy, girl, animal, anything that went there died. The only one who could go up there was Moses, all right? So, but now in the New Covenant, God is permanently with us and in us. We now see God and we don't die. In the Old Testament, if you saw God, you die. In the New Covenant, you can see God and not die. Come on. You can see God and not die, and I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you've seen him, Jesus, you've seen the Father. He said, I'm in him and he's in me. We're just one happy love feast together. So don't worry about, you know, what the Father is like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the express image of his Father. He's just like his dad. You know, sometimes you see kids and you say, boy, it's just like his dad, or she's just like her mom. Well, you can say that about Jesus. He's exactly like his dad because he is his dad. I know that's confusing. Don't get a headache. But that's true. They are together. There's a triune God, if you will. So, we can see Jesus and not die. And we know that's true because a lot of people saw him. They saw him before his death and resurrection. And guess what? They saw him after his death and resurrection. They saw him in his resurrected body, where he could display his divinity, you know, without reservation. So they saw him, and they didn't die. So if it was still true that if you saw God, you would die, then there'd be a lot of dead people and no witnesses to the resurrection, because they would have died. Does that make sense to you? You follow where I'm going here? So it said you couldn't touch stuff. And what does Jesus do? I'm trying to show you how it's all new. When he went into the upper room, and remember Thomas, Doubting Thomas? That would have been me, by the way. It would have been Dumb Morris instead of Doubting Thomas. And he says, come and see, put your hand in my hands, put your hand in my side. So he says, look and touch. So now you can touch the Holy One. And he was, now, somebody would say, well, if they touched him before the resurrection, that was different. He was just 100% man. After the resurrection, that's not true. He's completely different. He can go through, he can appear in a room when he wants to. He can do things. I mean, there's a whole new covenant being manifest. And Jesus is described as the firstborn from the dead. Adam was the firstborn from the earth. Jesus is the firstborn of the Spirit of God, of the new covenant. And it says that we're in fellowship with him. So things are completely different under this new covenant. And why am I telling you all of this? Because you need to rethink some stuff in this post-pandemic world and getting back to some of these basic things that we tend to forget. We're just not paying much attention to them. So now, we are one with him in nature. Jesus said, I am in you, and you are in me. Last week I used my old football chum buddy, Vince Lombardi, as an illustration. And I told you when Vince Lombardi took over the Green Bay Packers, And the first day, he's in a locker room with all these professional ball players, and he reached in his bag and he pulled out an item, and he said, "This is a football." And I explained to you that he was trying to tell us something, that you got to get back to the basics of working with a football, because the previous year, they had won one game and lost 10 and tied one. You know? So they were pretty pitiful, and they needed to get them back to the basics. And that's what we're going to need to live in this changing post-pandemic world. We need to understand the basics of Christianity. Now, I want to use that metaphor and change it a little bit today and tell you that you are the football. Okay? You are the football. You're the basic thing of the kingdom of God, of Christianity. Without you, there is no Christianity. Without you, there is no kingdom of God on earth. So as long as we're here, we're the football. And Jesus is the air in the football. He pumps you up. All right? You know, he fills you. Remember they had that thing with the quarterback a couple of years ago, Tom Brady, and they said that he was deflating the ball so he could get a better grip on it, as if he needed that. Well, sometimes we feel like deflated balls, and we need to be, you know, pumped up a little bit. This should pump you up and get you nice and tight with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. If you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you're not one of His. So you must receive the Spirit of God, which you do on the day you receive Christ into your life. All right? So you're the football, and Jesus is the air. Now, that was just all introduction. Now we're going to get into the sermon, if you're ready for it. All right? I want to talk about three things. First of all, Jesus is living His life in you. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You got all understand that 100%? Good. Well, I won't talk about it. No, you don't understand that. Well, I've been crucified. When Christ died, you vicariously, but more than that, in a very real way, died with Him. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in this body today, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The unthinkable has occurred. The absolutely unthinkable has occurred. God with us has become God in us. God's no longer visiting. God doesn't come to church on Sunday morning. God is with you wherever you are. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and I'll explain that in a little more detail than I want to talk about today. But just to put the premise out for you to think about, that God dwells in you. We have no idea of who we really are. Because when we look, what do we see? We see flesh and blood, don't we? If you see something other than flesh and blood, you're either seeing an angel, a manifestation of God, or you better run for the nearest exit. Because I don't know what you're seeing. Okay? But what we do is, when I see you, if I had the ability, and I can on occasion see that, because I see Christ manifest in someone, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Remember some teaching I've done in the past about righteousness? God doesn't clean us up and make us better. He doesn't give us a righteousness of our own. He gives us His righteousness. It's God's righteousness within us. That's what gives us life. That's why there's no condemnation to us. Because any condemnation would have to be on Jesus. He was condemned on the cross for us, rose from the dead. The righteousness of God rose Him from the dead, and that righteousness has been imparted to you. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see any sin ever. What He sees is His own righteousness. You're like a mirror. When God sees you, when Christ looks at you, He sees Himself because He's put Himself inside of you. Now, if anybody can explain that to me, I'm willing to listen. I don't understand it, but I know that's what the Scripture says, and it's true. When I was in the seminary, they made us study stuff that give you a real headache. I had a book one time I had to read, and I'm not Kenyon. The book had to be 700-800 pages long. And it was about one thing about the divinity of Christ and who he was. And they went into great depths of things that I hadn't even thought about. Some theologian thought about that and wrote it. Well, that all that's in that book that'll give you a headache to read is what's now in you. Come on. Am I saying that you're just like God, that you are a deity? I'm saying you share in the deity. You don't hear that too much. Most of what you hear, what a worm you are, what a sinner you are, you know? And, you know, it's amazing if you could just, you know, make it to the finish line and crawl into heaven, you know, you'd be happy. That is so far from what the New Testament teaches. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the power of the Word of God and the power of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and God has raised you to new life. You have the same life dwelling within you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why people ask me all the time, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I said, no, I don't believe that. That's a Southern Baptist doctrine. And I went to a Southern Baptist seminary, so I know what it is. I believe in the self, in the security of a believer as described and taught in the New Testament. And then people say, well, what is that? So, well, it takes a little while to explain that to you. But that's what I'm talking about right here. In order for you to die, Christ will have to die again. So can you lose your salvation? Well, can Jesus lose you? You were lost, but now you've failed. You were the one sheep that was running off on his own. He left the 99 to find you. You're the coin that Jesus talked about that was lost and found. That's who you are. You are the prodigal son and daughter who came home. And God received you unto himself and adopted you into the beloved. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. So don't you be talking bad about God's property and God's brothers and sisters. Don't be talking bad about yourself. You're going to have a good attitude about yourself to survive in these last days. Now, those of you who are pre-tribulation millennial thinkers, you say, well, we won't be here for the Great Tribulation. Don't be so sure about that. We won't be here for all of it, but we might be here for the first half if you study Daniel. You might get that impression. But whatever it is, if this is just a prelude to it, and we really do escape all of tribulation, as I see things today, if this doesn't bother you, what's going on in our world today, there's something wrong with you. It is frightening to think of our world and the things that are happening 35 miles away from us down in the wilderness. Thank God there's nothing happening here. So, we need to know this about ourselves, who we are in Christ. It'll take that fear away from us. Jesus, God, has always wanted to have close fellowship with you. That's, you know how I know that? Here's God. Let's go back to the beginning. Here's God. He's fat, dumb, and happy, but he's certainly not fat, and he's not dumb, but he was happy. He had it all. Whatever it is that God has, he had it all. And he woke up one morning and said, I think I'd like to spend some time, with Danny. Danny needs somebody to spend some time with him. I think I'll just set in motion creation, and one day I'll get to have fellowship with Danny. I remember God has foreknowledge of stuff, right? So he knew about Danny. It was a big hurdle to get him, but he went and found him, alright? So God creates the heavens and the earth. Now you think he'd be happy with that. He put the animals in there, and you know, it's a pretty cool place. And he decided to take some of the dust of the earth and create Adam. And then he decided to complete Adam and he created Eve. It's a picture, by the way, of Christ in the church, if you hadn't beaten that out yet. But we're not going there today. So there he is, yes, Adam and Eve, they're having fun there together. And where's God? Visiting them. He's there. they got used to it. He'd show up every day, and he would talk to them and spend time with them. Then they decided to break the unbreakable, and they decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when they ate that fruit, they died. Death entered into the world, okay? So God created mankind. He visited him. When they sinned, you think God said, well, I'll give up on that plan. Sorry, Danny, but you're not going to be born one day, and I'm not going to visit with you. But God really wanted to meet Danny. He really liked him. He saw him down through the portal of time, and he said, I want to get to Danny. So what did he do? He said, I'll put together a plan that nobody else would have ever dreamed of. I'm going to send my only son, Jesus. And he's going to live on this earth. And he's going to go to Calvary's tree. He's going to take Danny's sins, everybody else's sin on himself, past, present, and future sins. And he's going to be resurrected from the dead. He's going to have a new body. And Danny's going to show up about a little over 2,000 years later. And Danny's going to believe that story. And Danny and I are going to have fellowship for all eternity. That was God's plan, just for you. That's why he did that. You know, he might have been thinking about me, but I know he was thinking about you. You get the picture? He wants to spend time with us. That's what he's always wanted to do. God only asks one thing of us. He doesn't ask us to keep the Ten Commandments. You know why he doesn't ask us to do that? Because we can't do it. All right? That's the law of sin and death. You break the law, you die. That's what the law was. It was trying to teach us something about ourselves and about sin. So, God only asked us to do one thing, to believe that Jesus Christ came, that he died on Calvary's tree, that he became sin, took our sin upon him, and that he rose from the grave. And if you will believe that, and believe that he loves you that much and cares about you that much, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be eternally saved. That's all God asks of you. A lot of times people say, well, if I clean up my act some, then I'll go see God. Well, that'll never happen. You'll never clean up your act. And well, what if, you know, I get saved and I fall back into some of my old ways? That's what the cross is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what Jesus has done. The issue is not sin in the new covenant. The issue in the new covenant is life and death. Are you alive in Christ or are you dead in your trespasses and sins? That's the question. So it doesn't matter what's going on in this world. It doesn't matter that every once in a while you get ticked off at somebody who cuts you off in traffic and you use words that you wouldn't use in church. You don't have to worry about that. That doesn't give you the liberty to do anything you want to do, because if you do that and you get in an accident because of it, you might suffer the consequences of losing your car, maybe losing your life because you had road rage. But God loves you just the way you are. He loved you before you love him. We weren't, I don't know about you, but I wasn't on a mission to find God. I was on a mission to find happiness for myself. And I found out I couldn't find it. And then Jesus, who was there all the time, revealed himself to me, and that's how I got in the kingdom. But he was looking for me. I wasn't looking for him. He's always been out looking for the lost sheep, and I was one of them. He went looking for each one of us. That's what he's always done, because he wants to be with us. And God only asks of you and me that we would believe that. And some people would say, and I've had people tell me this, that's too easy. I said, that's the beauty of it. It is too easy. That's why we call it grace, because it is too easy. It's nothing about us. It's all about him. It's about what he's done. Every other religion in the world is about what you do. Christianity is about what he's done. He's done it for us, for me. Thank you for that amen. I take that amen. That's good. It wasn't quite amen, but it was close. All right. Jesus said to Martha at Lazarus' grave, when they were ticked at him because they didn't show up and their brother was dead. And they said, your brother will live again. And she said, at the resurrection, that's going to happen. And Jesus said these words. He said, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Now, let me just rub your fur the wrong way. But as far as God is concerned, we're already resurrected. It's already been done. It's already been done. You have resurrected life in you. Now, we'll see the bodily resurrection, but spiritually, we're already seated with God in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So, do you believe that, Martha? Do you believe that, those of you who are listening to me? I feel a sense of urgency to tell you this. You know, I said I've never felt that the end was near before. But you need to know Jesus Christ if you see him. Maybe you came up in church and maybe you understood some Sunday school songs and maybe you memorized some religious teachings. But do you know Jesus Christ? Have you ever had a moment in time when you said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the resurrection. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead. And invite him into your life. We started off with that scripture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, have you ever opened the door to your life and said, Jesus, would you come in? If you haven't, do it right now. You don't need a formal prayer or liturgy. I don't have to be there. The power of God is with you wherever you are. Just open, say, Lord Jesus, I open the door to my heart and I invite you in. And I believe that you are the resurrection. And from this day forward, I'm going to do my best to live for you. Just live with you. Whatever you want to do from now on, Lord, I'm on your team. If you do that, the scripture said if you believe, you will be saved. You will be saved. I had a dear friend of mine who was dying, who had rejected Christ. I had tried to talk to him about Christ for many, many years, and he rejected it. But he was really, really sick. And he said, Morris, would you treat me as if you never met me? If you had never met me, what would you tell me? I said, you serious? He said, yeah. I said, okay. So he was in his hospital gown in the bed, and I went up to him, and I had my New Testament with me. I said, hi, my name's Morris. I just introduced myself to him, which was kind of silly. And so he shook hands, and we didn't have social distancing at that point. All right? This was pre-virus. And so I shook hands with him, and I took the Bible and opened it, and I told him exactly what I just told you. And he was a guy who thought you had to feel something. And when I got finished, I said, would you like to pray and ask Christ in your life? And he said, I would. And so I prayed with him. After I finished praying with him, I said, Sam, do you feel anything? He said, no. I said, did I tell you that you had to feel anything? He said, no. I said, did I read anything to you out of the Bible that said you had to feel anything? He said, no. I said, well, I guess you don't need to feel anything, do you? I said, all you have to do is know what this book says. And what I said, that's all. It's as simple as that. And he said, thank you, Mo. He used to call me Mo. Don't start calling me Mo. I said, one of the few people on the planet who did that. And Sam and I had the same. He'd never let me hug him. You know, he'd shake hands with him, but he'd never let me hug him. And he stood up and he said, well, would you give me a hug? I went up to him in a little skimpy gowns. He got on, gave him a big old hug. He had IVs in him. And he changed. He changed. He didn't live very long after that couple of months. But he was a changed man. His wife would testify to that. See, Christ will change you. Change you. It doesn't matter whether your body dies. Your body's going to die, folks. The older you get, it's dying right now. You see them pains you got that you never had when you were 20 years old? No, they're not getting any better. All right? We live with this decaying body. Outwardly, we're decaying. But what's happening inwardly? We're growing. We're growing. We're growing in Christ. messages like this grow us. You know, it pumps more air into our little football. Or maybe you had a little flat edge, you know, it pumps it out, gets that dent out of your football. So, let's go on. Jesus is sharing his throne with you. Ephesians 2:4-7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Just say, made me alive. Come on, say it out loud. Made me alive. All right. With Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And by the way, grace, you know, we say a lot of times, it's God's unmerited favor. Grace is a person, it's Jesus Christ. Alright? It's not unmerited favor, and I understand what people mean when they say that. But Jesus, you've been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, we read that earlier. Now we are raised up with Christ. As he was raised, we have been raised. And what has he done with us? You talk about something new. Come on, my little thing here, don't want to light up. Did I turn it off? Yeah, there it is. And seated us where? With him. Just where he always wanted us to be. With him. And where? In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If you ever had kids, or grandkids, even more than kids, what do you want to do? You want to show them off. Hey, you want to see some pictures of my granddaughter, my grandson? You want to see pictures of my daughter or my son? You know, we show them off. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing and wants to do, is to show you off. Look at what I got. You talk about catching a big redfish down there in Louisiana. There he is. I caught Danny McGregor. What a trophy. I got it mounted on, he's got you mounted on a wall up there in heaven someplace. You know? But that's what he wants to do, okay? Now, let me show you one more scripture that goes with this. In Revelation 3:21, we read Revelation 3:20, this is 21. To the one who is victorious, you are victorious in Christ because he won the victory, you won the victory, all right? You don't have to say, well, I'm going to be victorious. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So you are seated in the heavenly realm with Christ right now. I want you to think about something. Last week, I quoted Isaiah chapter 6 for you. And here's what it's, just the first part of it says. Isaiah said this. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now he said, I saw the Lord. He had that vision, he saw it. Seated on his throne. You know what I think God was thinking? He said, Isaiah, I see you sitting right up here with me. I see you right up here with me. You know, if you go to the King of England's, or the Queen of England's throne room, they're not going to let you go sit on the throne. You know, that's no-no. In fact, if you get an audience with the Queen, you don't go into the throne room and get an audience. You go to her private apartment and have an audience with her. All right? But God says to you, homo sapien, saved by the blood of the Lamb, a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, you have deity, royal deity of God flowing through you, and I want you to come sit up here with me. And I want everybody to see that you're mine. That's God's plan. So when we worried about viruses and rioting in the street and tropical storms on their way, oh, we're aware of it. But we know our destination. We know God's plan for our lives. Saw a program not too long ago where the second son of someone who's of royalty, was complaining because the oldest son inherited everything. And the oldest son said to the younger son, they were brothers, he said, it's just the system. It's the way it is. You don't get to be here. In God's system, in God's plan, we get to be all first sons and daughters. We inherit everything. I love the story of the prodigal son because it's a great picture of what happens. We've been out living in the pig pens, rebelling against God, and then when we come home, we find that our father has been looking for us. If we go read that again, the scriptures about that, and you'll see it says, and the father was looking for the son. God has always been looking for us. And when he came, he wanted to confess his sins and tell his father what a rotten bum he was. And his father wouldn't even listen to him. Let me read this. But the father said to his servants, quick, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. That which is lost has been found. That's the way God treats you. There's a celebration. The day you receive Christ into your life, all heaven rejoiced. All the angels rejoiced over you. There was a party going on. And I love Psalm 23. God said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. It talks about we just read in Revelation 3:20, I will come in and sup with you. There's a party waiting for you in the heavenly world. Actually, it's already started. The guests are all there waiting for your arrival. And one day we will arrive there. Oh, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that'll be. They'll be shouting and dancing and food aplenty. And I don't know all that's going to happen, but it's going to be fun. And I can't wait to get there and enjoy that. And maybe sooner than we think. Jesus' birthright is the first son. He has that birthright, and he gives it to us who have no rights at all. He dresses us in royal robes of righteousness. He puts a ring on our hand of royalty with the signet on it that we can speak for God. I'm speaking for God right now. That was an oracle of God, and you can do the same thing when you talk to people. It's not just the preacher's job. He puts a crown on our head, and he makes us joint heirs. Whatever Jesus inherited as the Son of God, that's our inheritance. Now we talk about sending treasures into heaven and all that stuff, and I understand that. I know I've read about it and I've studied it. But I don't really care about those treasures. I want the treasures that Jesus has got. That's the real McCoy. That's the good stuff. You're right. The stuff I send is nothing. I want the good stuff. And that's what Jesus has got for us, and he celebrates over us. We now rule and reign with him. All creation sees us sitting on the throne of God. Can you imagine that? Can you just in your mind for a second imagine yourself dressed in the robes of a king or a queen and sitting on the throne and with a crown and jewels on your head and a scepter of righteousness. All of those things are yours in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's what we are. God shared that with us. He said, well, Pastor, I never heard that before. That's because you hadn't been around me before, maybe. You've been listening to the wrong teachers. I'm just reading you what the Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up. You know, I'm just reading and talking about it. That's all I'm doing. I'm telling you, this thing is more than we could possibly imagine. Let me move along. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Charles isn't here. Now, if Charles was here, he'd probably knock that door post down there. Because you know how Charles is. Charles gets a little excited. Okay. Charles, I hope you get to watch this later. John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I love this. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, if this wasn't true, I would have told you that. But I'm telling you right now that it's true. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and do what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Woo! I go to prepare a place for you. Just as God created the earth and all that is in it, He is now preparing the new heavens and the new earth and a dwelling place for us. Now, since God created everything we see in 6 days, can you imagine what He's created over the past 2,000 years? You talk about a construction now. I've heard people say, oh, I just want a little shack in heaven. Well, you can have your shack if that's what you want. For me, I'm going for the big house. You know? I want to be in a palatial place. And I want to, now this is Morse theology, all right? But I think I'm right. You'll find out one day. I believe that everybody you ever knew on earth who's a born again believer was going to be in your neighborhood. I think we're all going to live in the same neighborhood. I don't care about living with somebody from California, New York, or, you know, some other place in the planet. I care about being with you. That's the fun of it. I want to be with my relatives, and I want to be with my friends, my church folks. That's where I want to be. Because we can sit around for 10,000 years saying, Morse, do you remember that Sunday morning when the storm was out there in the Gulf of Mexico and you were talking about this stuff and you said one day we're going to be there? This is sure as shooting. It's going to happen. I'll just mimic Jesus' words. If it were not so, I'd tell you. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you. I'd tell you the truth. As best I know how, I'm always trying to tell you the truth. And if I'm wrong, I'll tell you when I'm wrong. I've had to do that on occasion. But I'm not wrong about this because I'm reading it. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. He didn't say I'm going to come again and stomp my enemies. That's going to be part of it. But He's coming to get you. He wants you. He wants to bring you into the heavenly realm. Since God, it's not the place that He's creating that is important, but it's who He's creating it for that's important. I'm going to say that again. It's not the place that He's creating that's important. It's who He's creating it for that's important. And who is that? You. You. He's creating it for you. His motive, you want to know what motivates God? This is what motivates Him. He's motivated to live all eternity with you. That's His motivation. He loves you so very much that He's willing to do that. Now, people talk about love, but they don't follow up and do anything about it. He's doing things for His love. He demonstrates His love. He loved you so much He went to the cross. He loved you so much He's been searching for you, fellowshipping with you. He loves you so much that He sent the Holy Spirit. He loves you so much that He's going to spend all eternity with you. In fact, I love the scripture where it says, for the joy set before Him, He despised the cross and endured the shame. What was that joy? You. You were the joy that was set before Him. Because He could see Danny hanging on His wall over the throne room. I mean, He did it. That's why He did it. That's His motivation. That's the only motivation God has ever had, according to the scriptures, as I read it and understand it, was to be with you. Be with you. Be with you. Remember the thief on the cross. He said, remember me when you come into the kingdom. He said, today, you will be where? With me. With me. With me. With me. With me. That's what it's all about. The message to you is, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in the man upstairs, but that's not enough. The big guy, that's not enough. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, and there are those who say that's a narrow-minded way of looking at things. And you've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it till I die. Jesus was narrow-minded. He said it's a narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. He is the narrow way. He said, And they didn't stumble and they didn't stutter. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He's not a truth, he's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. That's the only way to get in. Any other way is death and destruction. Any other way is touching Mount Sinai and dying. Any other way is touching the ark and dying. Any other way is perishing in your sin. The only way to get forgiveness of sins is to get the only one who dealt with sin and destroyed it at Calvary's tree was Jesus. He became sin so that you could have life, be forgiven, and be resurrected. Now some might say, wow, this is pretty deep theology. No, this is not deep theology. This is the basics. This is football. This is a football. And Jesus is the heir of the football. And you need to know these things because if I'm right, and these are the latter days, or at least the prelude to the latter days, you're going to need to know this. Because there's going to be a lot of hell unleashed in this world. And you're going to need to know it. You know, we've been very fortunate in Slidell and St. Andrew. There hasn't been a lot that's happened to us. I got some things I could tell you about, but I'm not going to say them on the air. But I'll tell you when we get off the cameras. See, it's better to be in the church and hear stuff than others go here. Because I just don't want this recorded and blasted around. I'll tell you stuff about people who may not want it broadcast, but I'll tell you about it after it's over. But we live in a great place with great priests, public officials who are taking care of us, and we're enjoying that today. But if we were in Los Angeles or Chicago or Minneapolis or New Orleans, we may not be saying that today. What if you had a business in town and you just got burned to the ground? And you know that small printing insurance policies? A lot of times it says it doesn't cover that kind of thing. It doesn't cover. These rioters have been called by a president and designated as domestic terrorists. Your insurance, most of your housing and stuff, doesn't cover acts of terrorism. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't read the small print. That's a fact. So if you feel this, well, I got insurance and rebuild it, then you won't. Not if a terrorist does it. You see why you need to know this basic stuff? Well, you need to be able to encourage yourself. You need to look at your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, and everyone and say, it's going to be okay because Jesus said he wants to be with us and he's taking care of it. And I trust in the Lord no matter what else is going on in the world. And if you don't have that attitude, you're going to live a miserable life. You'll be in fear, you'll be trembling, you'll be worried, and you won't be able to do anything. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's trouble on every side in this world. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if he's an overcomer, so am I. I'm not going to teach on this today, but I'm going to close with this one thought for you. The first time I heard this spoken of was by Joseph Prince. He said, as Christ is, so are we in this world. He is victorious, we are victorious. He's not afraid, we're not afraid. He is well, we're well. All of those things apply. Now that's a big T-bone, all right? You'll find that scripture and study it out for yourself. And think about it. Ponder it. Be a theologian. Theology means to think about God. It's two words. Theo, which is God. Ology, which means to think. So think about God. Think about that. What is God doing? God is doing things that you know not of. I promise you, when the dust settles on a lot of stuff, you'll hear story after story about where God was. And miracles took place. I've got a good friend. He closes every email he's got with saying, pray and buy ammo. Now, I understand that, you know. I don't trust in ammo. I don't trust in horses. I don't trust in chariots. I trust in God and his word. And that's what's going to sustain us and get us through it. Amen? Amen. Good. Now, oh, I do have another scripture for you. I didn't realize. I almost forgot. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout! Woo! With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. He's going to be making a lot of noise. He might have came as a baby in a manger. When he comes back, there'll be a whole lot of shaking going on. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's not the dead religious people. Talk about the dead in Christ who have already went to sleep and in their grave. That's the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to do what? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And here's the part I want you to see. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other with those words. When people are having trouble, comfort them. This is good scripture. Comfort them with. All right. Next week, we're going to go to another basic, and that's the power is with you. The power is with you. Talk about God with you, you with him, and now we're talking about the power is with you. Okay? This is what puts travel and spin on a football. We'll have to show up next week to hear what that's all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for your word. So many scriptures that we've been through today that encourage our hearts. Lord, protect us from all evil. Let this storm continue to die out. Let the sun break forth in the sky. Let the storm be a faded memory. We won't even remember this storm by its name, but we'll remember Jesus, the crucified Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us, who dresses us in royal robes of righteousness, who seats us on the throne with him, who prepares a place for us in heaven. We thank you, Lord. We're eternally grateful to you. Thank you for making us a joint heir with Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. All right.